I'm going to pray again before I get started. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you provide through it. I pray that it would work through our hearts, that we would not just listen, but act on what you tell us today. Just give me your words to speak. Let it be your words that come out, not mine. Fill us with your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, we're going to start with maybe an awkward personal question. So, get ready for this. Show of hands, how many of you have grumbled in the last year? What? Raise your hand if you've grumbled in the last year. Complained, like, I really hate this weather, kind of grumble if you've, okay. So keep your hand up. What about in the last month? The last week? You've grumbled in the last week? Everybody's left their hands up. Wow. What about today? How many of you have grumbled this morning? Like, come on, tell me the truth. Have you, like, raise your hand if you grumbled this morning.
Because I was today.
Uh-huh. So, let's see.
The computer is on.
Okay, you can drop your hands. Okay.
Yes, here I am.
Grumbling already. Barely started. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to figure out where we're at, just find the word grumbling. That's where we're at today. And my slides aren't working. Philippians chapter 2. There we go. All right, so we're going to talk about how to shine today. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. I'll read it and then we can dig into it. Says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So, some of you might remember a few weeks ago, we were in Philippians as well. I'd like to do a little bit of review so we get context of where we're at. Verse 12 and 13 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we have this sense of God's calling us to live out our salvation, to put feet on the ground, put boots on the ground, but at the same time, he's asking us to do it in his strength, for it is God who is at work in you. We can't do it without his strength. So I want to look at this passage today in that sense of everything he tells us to do here has to be done in his strength, because it's not going to work otherwise. We're going to start with verse 14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So, some of you asked what grumbling was earlier. We're going to look into that a little bit deeper. First of all, we're going to look into what Scripture says about grumbling. There's some other passages we're going to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And I'm going to actually flip to all these, so it might take a little bit. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So the opposite of grumbling and complaining is contentment. So here's he's saying, godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. You have to be content with your circumstances. You be okay with what's going on around you. Another passage that talks about this is 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me get there. Verse 8 and 9 says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So do all things without grumbling or disputing. Instead, we need to have a spirit of contentment, of being harmonious, sympathetic with each other, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. We're not supposed to be chewing each other down. We're supposed to be building each other up." So I was researching this verse. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. The question comes to mind, who are we grumbling to? Who are we disputing with? It doesn't actually say in here, but there's two ways you could look at it. You could say, don't grumble with each other. Don't dispute with each other. Or you could also see, don't grumble to God or dispute with God. And I tend to think, this is me personally, by reading this, I tend to think this is talking more about grumbling or disputing with God, because the context here, God is at work in us. Then he says, do all things with God at work in us. So in a big sense, God is working in us. Therefore, it's what he does, not what I do. And he does things that I don't like sometimes. For example, I don't necessarily like the fact that lately Samuel's been up late at night, and we've been having a hard time getting him to bed, and it's like, 3 hours ago, like, we started at 7:30, it's 9:30, you're still not in bed by yourself, where my evening's gone. Okay, who am I actually grumbling to in that sense? Ultimately, I'm saying, God, I don't like the way my family is going right now. I don't like the circumstances you've put me in. And we see this. The Israelites actually showed us an example of this. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's interesting that the word grumble only shows up a few times in Scripture, and most of the time it's talking about grumbling towards God or people that he's put in leadership. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he says, he's telling us things to not do. He says, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And we find that story in Numbers chapter 16. We're going to go there and read a little bit about what happened to the Israelites. Numbers 16, verse 41. So we just got done. The Israelites just got done losing a bunch of people, Korah and his company. They were swallowed up by the earth because they complained to God. And then on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." This is what God feels. This is how God feels about grumbling. Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put it in fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. This is what God thinks about grumbling. His own chosen people grumbled against him, and he killed 14,700 of them for grumbling. Okay, how many of you grumbled this morning? Yeah, not so fun anymore, huh? We see a couple other passages in the New Testament, some examples of grumbling, in John chapter 6. Verse 41, we have the Jews were grumbling about him, Jesus, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. They were complaining and saying, who does he think he is? How does he have permission to tell us anything? And he's telling them not to grumble. And then a little later in chapter 7, verse 12, he says, this was the crowd. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly to him of him for fear of the Jews. So that brings us to, I went ahead and did a little bit of word study on this first verse here. And we have each word split up. We're looking at the definition of these words. The first word, do, is carry out or perform. So do all things, carry out all things, perform all things. Everything you do, which, all things is everything, kind of makes sense. And without, again, makes sense, do it separately, apart from grumbling or disputing. So everything you do, do it without murmuring. The Greek word for grumbling means murmuring, or a secret displeasure not openly displayed or expressed. So that's what we see in John here. No one was speaking openly of him. They were grumbling. They were murmuring. It was kind of a something in the crowd is not right, but nobody wants to say what's going on. But nobody's happy. And then you could read this verse and go, grumbling or disputing. Okay, there's two different things. They're not connected. Just don't grumble, don't dispute. But we see the word here, or, could also mean and, or also. He's not saying don't grumble and don't dispute. He's saying don't grumble with disputing. Don't grumble, also dispute. So it's kind of a both and scenario. The grumbling is accompanied with disputing. And this word disputing is an interesting word. This is kind of why I'm inclined to think that this is specifically talking about grumbling and disputing towards God. It's doubting or questioning what is true. And so we have this sense of don't grumble or dispute. Don't talk behind someone's back and don't question what's true. So in this case of grumbling and disputing towards God, if this is how he wants things to go, I have no right whatsoever to question whether he's right or to complain about what he's doing. And that's different from, asking God, why are you doing this? I don't understand. Help me understand. This is specifically saying, I don't like what God's doing, and I wish he wouldn't be doing it, and I don't think he's doing it right. And that's not good. So there's kind of a definition of those. Making sense so far? So with this definition of grumbling, how many of you grumbled this morning? Is it still true? No? Not necessarily against God, but just grumbling in general also. Does it still hold true? No? Maybe some of you, yes? Okay. Tracking? Making sense? All right. So we're going to move on to the next verse. We kind of wonder, why? Why does this matter? Why is it grumbling and disputing? Why not telling the truth or being nice to people? We're going to see in verse 15. It says, so that, there's those two words, so that, don't grumble or dispute, so that this can happen. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. Now, prove yourselves to be, that's kind of a strange phrasing there a little bit, but some other versions say become. So basically it's saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will become blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. We see a couple of verses here that relate to that in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 19. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience is reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So blameless and innocent. We need to be wise in what is... Where am I? wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And we see this in Philippians also, chapter 1. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." And again, that brings us back to verse 12 and 13. "For it is God who is at work in you." He's working to make us blameless and innocent. How can we grumble or dispute the way he's doing that? We have to trust him for it and realize it's not the things that we do that make us blameless and innocent. It's what he's doing through us, and we need to be moldable and flexible and able to allow him to do that. 2 Peter also says something about this. Chapter 3, verse 13. Says, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not grow in the works that you do for God. It's grow in Christ. It's God who is at work in you. I might repeat that a few times. 1 Peter also says a little bit about that. It was just there. 1 Peter 4, verse 15 and 16 says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Be blameless and innocent, children of God without reproach. Above reproach. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." So we see he's calling us to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. And we do that by not grumbling and not arguing with what God has for us. And not grumbling about anything, really. And not only are we just doing that, we're also doing that in the presence of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we appear as lights in the world. We see that we're not just doing this. We're doing it to bring glory to God, but also there are other people watching us. And so that's even a double reason to live a life that's pleasing to God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." We see a contrast here of children of God above reproach, and that are blameless and innocent, and we see a crooked and perverse generation. There's a huge contrast here. We're supposed to look different. Matthew 5 tells us this also. If any of you remember, Shelby preached on Matthew 5 a while back, so it should be familiar words here. 5 verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we appear as lights in the world. Anybody notice that there weren't any lights on today at all?
Yes.
Yeah? I did anyone grumble about the fact that there were no lights on, by the way?
Turn on.
Uh-huh. So I did that on purpose. So one, apparently nobody really was that aggravated about it because they didn't hear any grumbling. But two, we're also talking about how to shine in a dark world here. And think about it, it's dark in here, kind of. Not really, because we have sunshine. But Sven, do you know how to run a breaker box?
Huh?
Do you know how to run breakers on an electrical panel? No?
What is that?
Fuse panel.
Fuse, yeah. Never mind. Hold that thought right now.
I'll be right back.
The main switch.
Okay. Work break.
It's okay, so you're in your apprenticeship. In your apprenticship, you'll learn. Not the switch on the wall, but
oh, you mean like the main...
Yeah.
That's a Tyler.
Okay. What do you guys think? Is it different in here now?
Yeah.
You like it better?
It would be better.
Can you turn it back off, please, guys?
I gotta wake you up. We can turn them off again. But, word picture here. We're supposed to be lights of the world. And he says in Philippians here that we are the light of the world, and therefore we should act like light. He's not... Let me get back here to Philippians. He says, you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Again, light, darkness, there's nothing in between. Like, light doesn't look like darkness. If there's light here, there is no darkness. Light can't even, like, they don't mix at all, if that makes sense. Philippians 4 verse 5 also says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. We're supposed to look and act different from the world around us. And we do that by listening to God's word, by doing all things without grumbling and disputing. And another key verse here. Do you guys want the lights off again? Okay. Cool. So we see we're supposed to do all things without grumbling or disputing so that we can become blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom he appears lights in the world. So another phrase he adds here is holding fast the word of life. We're not going to get very far without God's word. Because how do we know not to grumble or dispute? We just read it, didn't we? What happens if you don't read this verse? How do you know not to grumble or dispute? You have to hold fast to the word of life. Proverbs is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I read through there a lot. Proverbs chapter 16. He tells us, he who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. God's word is powerful. It's really, really important to living life as God has called us to. It tells us what he desires of us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, tells us to be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And 2 Timothy also tells us a lot about God's word and how we should view it. Let me get there. Second Timothy 1. Verse 13 says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So here again we see God's word is very important as far as knowing, learning what we need to do. But also we got to remember that just reading his word isn't going to solve the problem. We have to first have that foundation of being in Christ and allowing him to work through us. And one of the ways he works through us is by showing us his word and teaching us what to do. Like in this case today, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Let's see. Did I miss anything? Nope. So move on a little bit here. He's holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Because Paul's kind of saying, I don't want you guys to goof up, because it sounds like he could be saying, I don't want you to goof up because I'm proud of you guys, and I want to be proud of you guys, and I want the glory. But he doesn't say glory in you guys. He's really, what he's saying here is he wants to glory in Christ. We see that all over, everywhere that Paul is writing. He says in Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He wants us to hold fast, to stay strong, to reflect Christ, because it brings glory to God, and then Paul can bring glory to God because we're bringing glory. So when you see other believers standing firm, you can bring glory to God that way. We see Paul talking about, oftentimes in his letters, he starts the letter by bringing glory to God, but also in the light of what these people are doing. In Romans 1, verse 8, it says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And another example of that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. He's, I guess, boasting on God and boasting on fellow believers because they're boasting on God. Is it making sense? One more example of that is in 3 John. He says, The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. We see that Paul wants us to stand firm, because then he can give glory to God for our standing firm. And there's, a certain amount of joy and thanksgiving we can give to God when we see him working in other people's lives as well. And then we take a little turn here, and it's kind of strange. He says, But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, what does that mean? Any ideas? Anyone?
Drink offering. One of the many things that they were, I can't remember if it was before or after a grain offering.
Yeah.
But
so
it was poured on the altar. You didn't drink it. It was poured on the altar of the Lord. The water from Bethlehem, David.
So there's another spot where Paul calls himself a drink offering in 2 Timothy. We'll dig in the scripture and see what he's talking about here. In chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Timothy, he says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Kind of sounds like he's saying, I'm about to die. My life is being poured out like a drink offering, not coming back again. It's over. We're done. And so what is the drink offering? Let's look into Exodus. There'll be an example of that here in Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. Verse 38, this is God's telling the Israelites how to sacrifice to him. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. And just a hin is about a gallon, so it's 1/4 of a gallon of wine. So we're talking about a quart of wine poured out, just like Paul is saying, he's being poured out on, it's poured out on top of the sacrifice. So another kind of, so that's what he's comparing himself to, what most Israelites would already understand, an offering that's poured out, not returned. It's given up completely to God. And that's what Paul is saying he's going to do with his life here soon. And he's doing it upon the sacrifice and service of our faith. Like, does that mean, like, we're to sacrifice? Yes, that's what that means. But we see in Romans chapter 12 what kind of sacrifice God desires from us. Let's get there. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He's calling us to give up our lives for Christ as a living sacrifice, as not so much to slit our throats and die for him, but to give up our lives as if it was his life and to let him control everything we do in it. Again, God is at work in us, and we're to allow him to work in us and through us. Ephesians also talks about this. And this is actually something really cool here that I'd like to point out between the sacrifice of Israel and our living sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So in Exodus, he says that the sacrifice is for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. And in chapter 5, he tells us that Jesus offered his life as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It smells good. God is pleased with that sacrifice. And so the sacrifices in Israel were an example and a reminder of what was coming, and that was Jesus coming. And then he offered himself as this fragrant aroma, as a sacrifice. And now he calls us to follow him in the same way. And this is what Paul is talking about. Our sacrifice and service of our faith is us giving up our lives for Christ, to God, to his purpose, to his glory. And Paul says this all in a sense of rejoicing. He says, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Like, even if I am being poured out, even if I am dying, it's worth it. "I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So now we're kind of a little full circle here. He says, "Do not grumble or dispute. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Rather, rejoice and share my joy, even when things aren't going so great. Even when Paul is being sent to prison and eventually dying for his faith, even when we're persecuted and things don't go well for us, rejoice in it." Paul says later in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." So do all things without grumbling. Instead, rejoice always. It's like replacing the bad stuff with good stuff, in a sense. A couple passages on that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." In Hebrews, he says something similar. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32 to 39. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by works. My righteous one shall live by faith. God is working out our salvation. He is working in us. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So just kind of a summary of Philippians here. We see, do not grumble, so that you can become blameless and innocent, so that you can be lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And we do this not out of obligation, but out of a joyful willingness to serve Christ. And we do it knowing that it's God who is at work in us. And we do it in rejoicing. This doesn't need to be extremely difficult. It will be extremely difficult if we try to do it in our own strength, in our own power, without God in the picture. But when we give it up to him, when we become a living sacrifice and let him take control, we can do it in rejoicing, and we can be lights in the world and bring glory to God. I'm going to close this by reading the whole passage again, just to bring it all back together. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that it wouldn't just be words, that we would take them to heart, that we would allow you to work in our hearts, direct our steps and our path, help us to shine your light, to reflect you no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, even if it looks like no one's watching. Lord, work in our hearts and mold us towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.